We're at the point in chapter 17 where we have seen the transfiguration. We have seen the coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration and the discussion that happened between Jesus and Peter, James, and John. And also, we saw at the foot of the mountain there, they encountered a crowd arguing with the remaining disciples about this demon who needed to be cast out of this poor man's son. And they couldn't do it. Jesus, of course, did it and explained to the guys later privately why they were not able to do it. And so we pick up in verse 24 where Jesus and his disciples have traveled to Capernaum. Capernaum is up in the northwest section of the Sea of Galilee. It's right there on the shore, a big fishing town. And this is actually the hometown of Peter and his brother Andrew. Peter and Peter's wife and Peter's mother-in-law and Andrew and Andrew's family, they all live in this house. And so every time that Jesus and the guys come through Capernaum, they stay at this house. Either they, you know, liked crowded places or it was a big house or something. So they are gathered there at Peter and Andrew's house in Capernaum. By the way, this is going to be the last visit to Capernaum before the cross. So as you keep track of in the Gospels about Jesus' 3.5-year ministry and all his travels, this is the last visit to Capernaum before he will be crucified. So we pick up in verse 24, and it says, when they came to Capernaum, those who collected the 2 drachma tax came to Peter and said, does your teacher not pay the 2 drachma tax? Peter said, yes. I like it when they say, do they not? And you say, yes. What are you really saying? Yes, they do not, or yes, they do, you know. Well, he said yes. And when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, what do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth collect customs or poll tax? From their sons or from strangers? When Peter said, from strangers, Jesus said to him, then the sons are exempt. However, so that we do not offend them, go to the sea and throw in a hook and take the first fish that comes up. And when you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for you and me. So there we have the disciples are staying in Capernaum. Peter, the oldest brother, is the head of the house. And these tax collectors come and confront Peter, the head of the house, about this tax that hasn't been collected. They confront him over this issue. And it's funny, I'm well aware that Thursday was April 15th, as are you, I'm sure. And I don't know, a lot of you, I wasn't planning on doing this. I would like to see a show of hands of, you know how you have your choice of the yellow label or the white label when you send in. The yellow label means refund, right? How many got to put the yellow label for the refund this year? Curses on you all. How about the white label? Had to pay this year. All right, not as many of us. That's great. Well, I'm still smarting from it. I was the white label guy. And, you know, it's funny, the guys at the post office now, you know, they can tell when you're doing the certified mail thing and they look at the label and they see that it's white and they kind of look with compassion on you. And so I'm still smarting from that, as are a handful of you. And so, you know, I've never been a fan of tax time, especially not since getting into the ministry. And taxes are very difficult in the ministry. It's all the burden of being an employee, but all the difficulty of being self-employed and the double Social Security tax and everything else. So I'm not a big fan of taxes. And I know how people feel about taxes and about tax collectors. Can I see a show of hands? No, just kidding. There's at least one in our midst, I can tell you. You want to know what his car looks like? Oh. So I do find it interesting that, you know, knowing how people feel about tax collectors, I find it interesting that in the 4 Gospels, which contain many parallel accounts, as a matter of fact, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the Synoptic Gospels because they are so close in the stories that they relate. They are very much synonymous with one another. And so we find the repetition of stories quite a bit. Well, it's interesting to me that Matthew is the only guy that includes this story. Now, where did Jesus find this character, Matthew? You might remember back in chapter 9, we were there, I think it was about the year 1999, in Matthew chapter 9, when it says in verse 9 that they're going along, Jesus is going along here, and he saw a man named Matthew. Well, where is he? Sitting in the tax collector's booth. Matthew, sitting in the tax collector's booth, and Jesus said to him, "Follow me," and he got up and followed him. Interesting. Matthew being called out of tax collection into following after Jesus. Now, what's really interesting to me is as you go along and you continue to read, well, then it happened that as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. It's interesting that as he's hanging out with Matthew now, the only friends Matthew seems to have are his fellow tax collectors and some other sinners that don't mind hanging out with tax collectors. And it says, when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard this, he said, "Well, it's not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick." Well, this passage tells me two things. Number one, Jesus has a heart for and reaches out to tax collectors. Number two, it tells me they're sick. Okay? So, but I'm not bitter. I mean, really, I'm... So anyway, Matthew had left tax collecting to follow after Jesus. And so this incident strikes a chord with him uniquely. He's the only guy that writes this down. And so it's fascinating to me to read this and to know that were it not for Matthew writing this down, we would have never encountered this conflict. And, you know, these guys confront Peter and about collecting this tax. What is this tax that they're trying to collect? It's not what you might think. It's not the government taxes. It's not the thing. I got some laughs at a lot of the expense of the government taxes in the last 5 minutes. But this wasn't the Roman Empire's tax. Jesus is going to deal with that in, you know, chapter 22 very clearly. This is a different kind of tax altogether. This is the 2 drachma tax. Now, 2 drachmas, it's equivalent to half a shekel. Or 20 gerahs, so that should explain that. No, it's roughly 2 days' wages, depending on what your salary is. It's 100 or 150 bucks, depending on where you're at economically. But in today's economy, let's say it's about 125 bucks. And it's a specific tax that, really, it's easier to read to you than to try and explain. So if you turn back to the second book of the Bible, the book of Exodus, when God has taken the Israelites out of Egypt through the Red Sea to the foot of Mount Sinai where the law was given, and part of the law that was given to the Israelites as God speaks to Moses and Moses tells the people, Exodus chapter 30, verse 11, it says in chapter 30 of the book of Exodus that the Lord spoke to Moses saying, verse 12, "When you take a census of the sons of Israel to number them, then each one of them shall give a ransom for himself to the Lord when you number them so that there will be no plague among them when you number them." Hey, for those of us that were here a few Thursday nights ago and we saw in 1 Chronicles David's sin of numbering the people, There had been no ransom offered for each life. And as I recall, it was 70,000 men that were killed because of the judgment of God for what had happened. Well, David apparently hadn't read this part of the scriptures to give this ransom for each person so that there would not be a plague when they numbered them. Verse 13, "This is what everyone who is numbered shall give, half a shekel, according to the shekel of the sanctuary." The shekel is 20 gerahs. "Half a shekel as a contribution to the Lord. Everyone who is numbered from 20 years old and over shall give the contribution to the Lord." So everybody over 19 that was counted in a census, in an Israeli census, they were to pay this amount, 2 days' wages, half a shekel. They were to give this amount as a contribution to the Lord. It was basically ransom for their lives. And this money was to be used, if you see in verse 16 of that chapter, that it was for the service of the tent of meeting. It was for the service of the tent of meeting. This tax, if you read about it historically, had been quite controversial among the Israelites in Jesus' day. You see, it had started out by, when there was a census among the Israelites, they paid into this. And everybody's life was of equal value. It didn't matter if you were rich. It didn't matter if you were poor. This was the amount for your life if you were a man over the age of 19. Now, by Jesus' day, it had become an annual tax. It was something that they said, we're following it biblically, and yet they had adjusted it politically and just kind of turned it into a religious sort of thing, that it was patriotic. It was one of these things that you paid in. You know, like we always do, how you always check that box to go with a dollar to the presidential fund? You do that, right? Anybody do? No. Interesting. In that little box in when you do your state taxes, if you live in California, anybody? No. There's not just that box. There's like 50 boxes. It's like, would you like to give this to, Guide Dogs of America, or would you like to give this to, the Boys Club, or would you? And you're reading and reading and reading. Pretty soon, your whole refund is gone. It's like I checked all the boxes and it's all gone. I do that. Do you? No. So it had become a very patriotic sort of thing to do, except people resented it, as people tend to resent taxes that are imposed upon them, that this annual tax, 2 days' wages that was given for the sanctuary, for the temple and the upkeep of the temple, not everybody was for it. As you can't really name a tax that everybody is for. In this case, like the men of Qumran, they protested that a more accurate interpretation of this would be, it's a ransom for your life when you're counted. That means it's a once-in-a-lifetime thing. This shouldn't be an annual thing. This should be, when I turn 20, I pay the tax at the right time, and then I'm done. They didn't like paying it every year. The Sadducees were completely against it. The Sadducees protested constantly against this tax, and it was such that they thought, because it was a contribution to the sanctuary, that it should be voluntary, and they didn't want to be told what to do, what their free will offering should be, and so they didn't go for it at all. So it was a lot of controversy going on in regards to this tax. So Peter is being confronted with this question. Well, we haven't received payment yet. It's for us, it's April 15th. For this tax, it was collected by the 25th day of the 12th month, which was Adar. So for us, April 15th, for them, Adar 25th. Probably meant the same thing when you said, oh, here comes Adar 25th, And so, in the post offices were always crowded, long lines, people handing out cookies. And so they had set up collection offices in every city of Israel that by Adar 25th, the 25th of the 12th month, that this tax would be collected. Well, they haven't got anything from Peter's teacher, Jesus. And so they approach Peter, hey, what's the deal? We haven't got any payment really from anybody in your house. So what's the story? Doesn't your teacher pay this tax? Now, this is a difficult situation because Peter being confronted, have you ever been confronted with something that, what's the deal with your God? Doesn't your God look at things this way? Or how does your God feel about this? And well, Peter answered a one word answer. Yes. Yes. Now, the commentaries are all over the place as to Peter's answer. I think if you have an NIV study Bible, for example, it says Peter spoke rashly or incorrectly or something like that. And commentaries very often will say, well, Peter was mistaken. I don't believe it. I don't believe it. The commentators didn't hang out with Jesus for 3.5 years. Peter did. And he didn't say, well, you know, gee, I don't know, I think so. He said yes. It was a definitive yes. Why? Well, if you hang out with Jesus for 3.5 years, you come to realize something, that he is a man who obeys the laws of the land. Jesus is a guy, if you're walking downtown, doesn't cross against the light. You know, he doesn't do the jaywalking thing that the rest of us are tempted to do. He waits for the light. Jesus is a guy who obeys the laws of the land, and every custom and every tribute and every tax and every fee. Jesus is not the guy, you know, it's not like they were in the movies and Peter would open the exit door and let Jesus and the other 11 guys in. He's a guy who pays. Now, it's probably open for debate as to whether you'd catch Jesus in the movies anyway, but that's, you know, for another church. For 3.5 years, Peter had seen Jesus pay everything that was due, every tax and everything that was lawfully due. And so he was able to say, yes, I don't agree with the commentators who say that Peter was mistaken, and we'll see why. And, you know, it really, I don't know what it is about Christians that it seems like the longer I'm in the body of Christ, the more extremists I run into in the body of Christ, that they buy into the weirdest, wackiest ideas. And, you know, it really infuriates me. I mean, that's the only way I can really describe it. It infuriates me when I run into a Christian who is, you know, going on and on about how they're not obligated to pay taxes or obey the government and the laws. And it seems like Christians are the ones on the internet, you know, reading up on these things, like reading something about how it's unconstitutional to pay taxes and this and that. It's like, get a clue. Educate yourself correctly. You know, it's regardless of what the internet has to say, look at what the scripture has to say. Regardless of this report of some guy who's already got all, he's living in Montana and he's got gates and guns and groceries and gold and everything else. Regardless of what he's posting on his website, you need to see what God's posted on his website here. It's really big. It's a lot of pages. It'll take you a while of clicking and reading to get through this. And what is, when people say, oh, I don't pay taxes to the U.S. government. I answer to a higher authority. I'm not obligated to obey the laws. I'm not obligated to pay the taxes. I'm a citizen of heaven and I answer to a higher authority. What does that higher authority say? Because that's what should be most important. What does he say? If we say, George W. Bush isn't my king. My Father in heaven is my king. Well, what does my Father in heaven say? He says this in Romans chapter 13. As a matter of fact, if you turn there, it may have some more effect to know that I'm not paraphrasing. I'm not adding even one word to the scripture when I read Romans chapter 13. It starts out with the words every person. You know, if you look that up in Greek, it means something interesting. It means every person. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. And they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. That speaks very clearly for itself. Every authority, the government that we live under, regardless of how you may feel about it, its policies, its taxation principles, this authority has been established by God, and God says that you are to be in subjection to it, because by being in subjection to it, you are being in subjection to Him. And so when I run into a Christian that's all, you know, upset and angry about the government and they're organizing some, you know, we're going to have a rally about how we don't have to pay taxes. Or worse yet, when I hear people in ministry waxing eloquent about this, there is a very famous creation evangelist that I will not listen to his stuff. I will not buy it. I don't encourage people to use it. Because while he may have this great information on the creation versus evolution debate, he also makes sure and tells you that you're not obligated to pay taxes and that he won't. And so I say, throw the stuff out. The guy is preaching falsehood. well, the creation stuff, that's good. Well, great, you know, it's only 5% error and 95% correct. That's awesome. Let me slip 5% poison into your dinner and see how you want to eat it. I don't go for it. So I don't listen to his stuff. It's one of the top two most famous creation guys around, and I won't listen to his stuff because it's hard to get through one of his tapes without him making his point about how taxes are wrong and this. It's like, man, you know, maybe you ought to get out of Genesis chapter 1 and get into Romans chapter 13 for a day and see exactly what's going on here. We as Christians, and let me say again, I'm still hurting. My bank account is almost completely drained after April 14th when I mailed in my two checks, one for last year, one for the first quarter. Ah, I could go on forever about it, but here's the deal. We are absolutely obligated to pay the taxes that we owe, regardless of how we feel about it. Regardless. And again, hopefully not stepping on any toes here, but I seem to be a master at that anyway. So, a number of years ago, the Jehovah's Witness Church was able to lobby and get to say, we are opposed to state sponsored insurance, and so they were able to lobby and get out of Social Security, like paying into it. So they exempt themselves from Social Security. Hey, as a guy who pays self-employment Social Security tax, which is twice what most of you pay. I mean, literally, when you pay half and your employer pays half, I pay all of it. And so it's a bummer. And they offered me a form when I first was ordained. They offered me a form and said, you can say that you're opposed to this religiously and you'll never have to pay a penny into it. But see, the form I had to sign said that I was opposed to it based on my faith. And I couldn't find anything in Scripture that would make me oppose Social Security. And so I couldn't sign it. But I know many guys that did and continue to. Why? Because they hate paying taxes. Not because of scripturally they said, oh, right here in, you know, Romans 14:2 says thou shalt not pay into Social Security, you know. And so, yeah, I'm not a big fan of this, and I don't want you to think I'm a government pawn, you know, the U.S. government, the United States Treasury has given me 5% off my taxes if I preach this message every year. I don't like it, but when I hear Christians saying, well, I refuse to pay taxes because it's spent for evil purposes. And, you know, it sounds like a good Christian thing to say. I'm exempting myself. I don't believe because I don't support the war or I don't support, you know, Planned Parenthood and I don't support any of these things. And that's so I'm not going to let my tax dollars go to that. Well, my sarcastic remark to a Christian who says, well, I refuse to pay taxes is to say, okay, fine, you are now exempted from all firefighter support. When you call 911, no cops are allowed to come help you. You better turn off that tap because the water is purified by the public works. You're now exempt. Oh, by the way, stay off the roads because they're paid for with tax dollars too. So you have to bite your tongue and try not to be sarcastic. Biblically, what I tell people, see, I think that in my mind, but what I say, I'm not a double-minded man. I have a singular thought in my mind, and I say something else. what I say is, and I use this as an example, the two drachma tax was going to the temple, correct? Yes. So the overseers of the temple were the ones that were getting these two drachmas into their hands, correct? Yes. What did Jesus call these guys? Thieves and robbers. Thieves and robbers. Jesus knew that this tax was going into the hands of thieves and robbers. And so if you want to justify and say, well, the U.S. government's just a bunch of thieves and robbers, praise God for thinking that way, but you still better pay your taxes. Because as we saw when we read this, Jesus did. Jesus did in spite of the fact that it was going into a den of thieves and the fact that he wasn't even obligated to do this. You can make your case and say, I'm not obligated to do this. As we'll see, Jesus wasn't obligated to do this. But he still did it. So the tax collectors confront Peter. What's the deal? Doesn't your teacher pay the tax? Yes, he does, says Peter. Well, Peter gets home, and he's all ready to tell Jesus the whole confrontational conversation. But as soon as he walks in, Jesus asks him a question. Before Peter can say anything, Jesus asks him a question. It's in verse 25. Jesus spoke to him first when he came into the house. What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth collect customs or poll tax? From their sons or from strangers? Jesus knew about this confrontation in town. He knew it already. Why? Because he's omnipotent, omnipotent, knowing all things. Jesus knows all things. It's really fascinating to me when, and I guess I should say it's more amusing than anything, when people feel obligated to tell God everything that happened as they pray about something. As if he's been busy and he didn't know. And so you're like, okay, well, see, Lord, then I went and I saw her in the restaurant and, you know, she yelled at me, and then what I said was this, and then she stormed out and she sped off, and then I was... The Lord knows what happened. As a matter of fact, he's got a clearer picture of it than you do. Because he knows all things. And he knows not just your side of the story. He knows both sides of the story. He saw it objectively. He knows what's in your heart. He knows what's in her heart. He knows all this stuff. I always giggle when this song... You know, it's a great hymn, and I know the story behind the hymn. But when people are singing, "I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus," I think he already knows. He already knows. So we don't sing that because you'd hear giggling, and that would be me. He already knows. Peter, you know, Peter is waiting to tell Jesus what, you know, he's going into the house. He can barely wait. He comes in the door. He's about to say what happened. And Jesus already knows what happened. And asks him, hey, Peter, what do you think about this whole tax thing? It's hard to sneak up on Jesus with a new line of conversation. That's why I never tell Jesus jokes. He always knows the punchline. Anyway, that's why Jesus always tells the knock-knock jokes instead of me. You know, Revelation, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and I say, who's there? Anyway, oh my. So Jesus knows this in advance and says, what do you think, Simon? Do the kings of the earth collect taxes from their sons? Well, no, of course they don't. They collect it from everybody else, but they don't collect it from the family. You know, it's not like the tax collector knocks on the prince's door and says, hey, time to pay the tax. My dad is the king. You want to ask me that again? No, no son of the king has to pay taxes. It's just not done, at least not then. Nowadays, if you're planning on going into politics, you'd better make sure your 1040 is very accurate, because they will dig it up, won't they? Now, you know, you can't get away with anything. So back then, the sons were exempt, you know, and Jesus, you know, saying, what do you think, Simon? Do the kings of the earth make their sons pay taxes? No, of course not. The sons of kings are always exempt. And what he's insinuating here is that this money is going to the temple. What he's saying is this money is going for the support of God's temple. Whose temple is it? It's God's. Who am I? The son of the living God. I'm the son of the king in this tax situation. So since I'm the son of God, I would obviously be exempt. The children of kings are exempted. And so Jesus would have been absolutely justified in saying, because God is the king for which this tax is being collected, and I am the son of God, therefore I am exempt. He would have been perfectly justified in saying, I don't have to pay the tax, but he doesn't. But he doesn't. And saints, it's so important for you to hear this, because there's just so many Christians caught up in controversies like this that are so mindless and so needful and so combative. It's just... You know, I want to be known as a faith that is forgiven from sin, not that is rebellious against the government and won't pay taxes. I mean, when people in the world hear born again, fundamental, right wing Christian, what do they think? Who are they thinking of? They're thinking of extremist kooks. And why do they think that? Well, because a whole lot of us are extremist kooks. That's why. And we wouldn't be that way if we lived according to the scriptures. We would be extreme in some things, sure, but not in non-biblical things. And in this case, it's really, I think this is well-timed as far as where we are in the calendar and hopefully where you are in your life, that this is a challenge or a rebuke or educational for the future. So Jesus would have every right. And as a matter of fact, he makes the point, but he doesn't exercise that. He makes the point, but he doesn't make the stand. Do you see that in Christ's life? He makes the point, but he doesn't make the stand. He doesn't say, I'm exempt, therefore, I'm exempt. He doesn't say, I don't have to pay, so I'm not going to pay. He makes the point, but he doesn't make the stand. He speaks of the right, but he doesn't exercise the right. And this applies to things that go even beyond the tax situation or the obedience to the government situation. He knows he has the right to be exempted, but he doesn't exercise the right of exemption. And I see Christians always making excuses about why they don't have to do something or why they have the freedom to do something. We seem to be the kings and queens of excuse making. That of justifying and excusing, I have the freedom in Christ to do this. I live under grace, not under the law. I don't have to do that. My faith is not based on church attendance. Taxes, tithing, Old Testament. And really, this does apply not only to taxes, but to the concept of the tithe, of money in our pockets going to support the work of the temple of the house of God. And I hear people saying these things, I have the freedom to do this or the freedom to watch that. Or saints, this is so far from the heart of God. It's so far from the heart of God. We think we're so mature because we realize I'm not saved by the works of the law. I'm saved by grace. I have the freedom to do anything I want to do. We think that's maturity. No, maturity is the person who recognizes, I do have the freedom to do this. Or I do have the right not to have to do this. But what? Well, why didn't Jesus use this perfectly valid excuse? He said, however, so that we do not offend them. So that we do not offend them. Jesus just made the point, I'm not obligated to pay this. And yet, so I don't offend them, I will. That's maturity. That's maturity in the Christian life. Not someone who can recognize, I have the freedom to do all things are lawful. But to say, what if I offend someone? To say, what if my actions are a stumbling block to someone else? What if it gives them cause to blaspheme the name of God? You may have done so much research that you could stand in court and prove that you are not obligated to pay taxes as a U.S. citizen. But at what cost? For the name of God to be reviled yet again? To give people an occasion to blaspheme our Lord because why? Because you were too greedy? Because you had to make your stand? Because you had to exercise your rights to be right? It was worth every penny that I paid in on April 14th if I avoided one person from blaspheming the name of God. I had every right to sign away and not have to pay into Social Security. But at what expense? You have every right to exercise your freedom in Christ. I don't have to tithe. I don't have to pay taxes. I'm not subject to the governing authorities. I don't have to do this, or I can do that. I can go to this and watch this and read that and do this other thing. But at what expense? Paul preached this after Jesus lived it. Jesus practiced it, and then Paul preached it. And he said, you know what, guys? He said this to the Corinthians, who really loved to exercise their freedom. They were a church who had freedom down pat. They knew, hey, I'm saved by grace. I can get away with anything. But Paul said, hey, you know what I'm allowed to get away with? I'm allowed to get away with meat. Paul said, I can be on the Atkins diet and eat meat all I want, you know. I have the freedom in Christ to eat meat, and I love meat. Love a great big 1.5-pound hamburger. Rare. Ugh. And I'm sure he loved meat. But he said, you know, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again. Nowhere in the Bible does it say, thou shalt be a vegetarian. And yet Paul said, I'm willing to become a vegetarian if it'll keep my Christian brothers and sisters from stumbling. That's maturity. He could have gone on and on for chapters about how he had every right to eat meat and they better just grow up. Grow up, okay? An idol is nothing. And meat, I have every right. I don't have to stop eating meat until the millennial kingdom, and I plan to eat meat up until the day of the millennial kingdom. Instead, what he said was, I'm willing to become a vegetarian. I'm willing to never eat meat again if it causes my brother to stumble. And he said to the Romans the same thing. He said, determine this in your heart, purpose in your heart, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in somebody's way. He's preaching what Jesus is living that we see here. Jesus just made the point, I'm not obligated to pay this temple tax. But so as not to offend, I will. So as not to offend, I will. Saints, this is maturity. It really is. It's maturity. Are you exercising freedom? Making excuses, they might be valid points, about how it's okay. I don't have to tithe. That's Old Testament. I don't have to pay taxes because I don't agree with the government. I have the freedom to go to this movie. I have the freedom to read this magazine. I have the freedom to hang out and do this or to smoke that or drink that. I have the freedom in Christ because all things are lawful. I'm saved by grace. I'm not under law. Are you busy making excuses for how you're living, regardless of the fact that it's causing offense to other people? That's not maturity. And it's not the heart of God. It's not the example that Jesus gave to us. It's not the example that Paul gave to us. It's not the example that the Word is clearly telling us. So Jesus, hey, says the taxes are going to be paid, regardless of whether they have to be. The taxes are going to be paid. Now, how are they going to get paid? This is 2 days' wages for each of them. And so he says to Peter, so that we don't offend them, go to the sea and throw in a hook. And take the first fish that comes up. And when you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for you and for me. Peter, we're going to pay this. I bet Peter was looking at the kitchen table, just waiting for the money to appear. Come on, I saw you do this with bread. Let me see it with cash. And a lot of times we want that to happen. No, we want to see the money fall out of the sky. Not coins, those hurt. But we want to see this miraculous provision. But I'll tell you, miraculous provision and money falling out of the sky, I think, are two different things. God provides for us miraculously every day. He really does. You know how? Well, he told Peter the fisherman to go fishing. Hey, construction worker, go work construction and God will provide miraculously. Hey, architect, go design a building and God will provide miraculously. Hey, plumber, go plumb and God will provide miraculously. Hey, fisherman, go fishing. You're like, why couldn't I ever get a job like that? You seen the bumper sticker, the worst day fishing is better than the best day at work or however that's. What if you're a fisherman? If you have a bad day at work, would you have rather been fishing? I mean, hey, fisherman, go throw a hook in the water and God will provide. Go throw a hook out in the water and God will provide. And there's so many people that just, oh, I'm just waiting for that miraculous provision. Hey, the miraculous provision is that God has gifted you with the ability to do this. Go do it. And the miraculous provision comes when you get your check, when you get your commission, when you get paid. Now, I think it's really interesting that we don't see the outcome of this. How many of us remember? We remember reading in the scriptures about how Peter threw in that line and pulled out the fish and pulled out the coin from the fish's mouth. It's not in the Bible. Sure it is. We just read it. No, we read the command. It's the eyes of faith that know this is what happened. It's the heart that believes God that knows that this is what Peter did and this is what happened. We never read of it happening. We simply read that Jesus said that this is what's going to happen. That's faith. And that's the application of faith that God wants us to have in regards to this provision. We don't jump up and down and rejoice as the coin is being pulled out of the mouth of the fish. We jump up and down and rejoice, or we should, when God says that's what's going to happen. Jesus told Peter that it was going to happen, and we take that at face value. Jesus has told us it's going to happen. What did he tell us? Remember in Matthew chapter 6 when he was teaching us so many things. One of the things he said was, why are you worried about money? Why are you worried about stuff? Why are you worried about how are we going to pay this and how are we going to do this and where are we going to eat this? He said, you know what, guys? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And everything you need, all this stuff, is going to be added to you. God is a God of provision. And we are always supplied with what we need, not always what we want. I mean, I'm sure if I was Peter, you know, I would have been thinking, well, it'd be real cool instead of a shekel, you know, if the whole fish was full of gold. That way we could pay the taxes and go out to dinner, you know. God supplies us with daily bread, bread for today. God supplies us with what we need today. And he does do this as we are busy about what he's telling us to do. And so let's go to work. Let's do what we're called to do. Let's do what God has gifted us to do. And he provides miraculously just what we need. When he gives us an overabundance, have you ever been accidentally blessed with an overabundance? Fish full of gold? What happens? You get in trouble. That's what happens. Oh, I got extra money. Why is it that so many of us don't have extra money? Because God knows what we do with extra money. If you're not clear on this point, get last Thursday night's tape when Solomon had a whole bunch of extra money and watch what happened to him. Ugh, I don't want a whole lot of extra money. I'm thankful for taxes. They trim off all the extra money. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus, Paul told the Philippians. He was speaking from faith and speaking from experience. I can tell you the same thing. God will always supply. In times of abundance and in times of leanness, in times of fullness and in times of hunger, God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. You be busy about your business, what God's gifted you to do, what God's enabled you to do. If you're a fisherman, go fishing. And God will supply. He's promised it. And don't rejoice once you see the outcome. Rejoice now that you've received that promise. Let's pray. Lord, you are certainly a God who provides. Lord, sometimes we throw that word providence around. But we realize if we pronounced it a little more differently, we would see exactly what it is. It's providence. You are a God who is full of providence, who always supplies our need, who always is faithful when we're confronted with these sorts of things. Where am I going to come up with this money? If we seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, you'll add these things to us. And it's always in your perfect time. Lord, I don't doubt that this was the very last day that the tax was due. It was almost the end of the day. I don't doubt that the timing probably made Peter somewhat nervous. But that nervousness causes us to grow in faith. Lord, I pray for those that are struggling with faith today. Whether because of provision and thinking, how am I going to pay this doctor bill? How am I going to register my car? How am I going to keep the lights on? How am I going to pay for my kids' school? How am I going to pay for my kids' field trip? Lord, I pray that that stress and anxiety would be replaced by a heart of faith, to know that you'll supply all their needs according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Lord, I pray for those that struggle in faith in regards to an immature application of faith. Those that are not exercising maturity, but just flaunting their freedom while offending others. Lord, you know how often this happens in the midst of your church. And we know that it grieves you because your heart is not to give offense. To say, I would gladly give up freedom if it meant that someone wouldn't stumble. And in fact, Jesus, you applied this. Not esteeming your position with the Father as something to be held on to, but instead emptying yourself. Being found in the likeness of a man. Leaving your position of power and authority and all the exercise of that power and authority to become a servant, that people would be saved. Because you did not hold on to that, Jesus, but instead you humbled yourself. We know that we're called to do the same. To say, yes, I have the freedom, but no, I will not exercise it. To say, yes, I have every right, but I'm going to esteem another person higher than I esteem myself. Lord, may we give no cause for offense, but instead that we would grow up into maturity in the faith. We pray these things in Jesus' name.